We started out last week talking about Romans 8:1. Last week we had a little more excitement than this week. We had power out here, and so we were kind of having a nice cozy time together. We should have had some candles, but they probably wouldn't want us to do that. So we had started talking about Romans 8:1. Romans 8 is a summary, I believe, of the first part of Romans. Romans 8:1 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that condemnation is explained in the earlier part of Romans. So I believe that Romans 8:1 is a summary of all of Romans. There's others that believe it's a summary starting with Romans 5. And let me explain that a little bit, because there's a phrase there that changes. There's a phrase in the King James Version and other versions that, in fact, let me just go there and read it. It says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you'll notice that most versions actually don't have that last part. King James does. The older manuscripts don't have that phrase. The newer manuscripts have it. It doesn't really matter. Now, that sounds a little odd, perhaps, but actually, that phrase, it depends how you look at it. If you look at this phrase in verse 1 as talking about condemnation of believers, as we talked about last week, and a summary of Romans 5, 6, and 7, then it fits in perfectly. It talks about our walk, and that's what you'd be looking at. I, however, think that this actually is a summary of all of Romans, and therefore the condemnation we're looking at is God's condemnation. Remember, there's two types of condemnation. We can look at God condemning the unbeliever, but we can also look at the believer being condemned by Scripture and condemned by other believers by their actions. And so we have the right to condemn a believer in the sense that we hold Scripture up to their actions. If the actions don't meet up with what Scripture says, then they are actually in a condemned state. We're not talking about God's condemnation, but we're talking about a believer. The example would be that man in Corinthians. I believe he was a believer that was not living the way he should have lived, and the church was actually in condemnation themselves for not taking action against that person who was having an illicit affair. And so that man stood in condemnation because he was acting not in accordance to Scripture, and he was doing things that were improper. And the church stood in condemnation because they did nothing to take care of that. And so you can see how, as a believer, we can stand in condemnation because we're not following what Scripture says. And so that's the two types of condemnation that I believe are in view. So if you believe that phrase, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," which has to do with your spiritual walk, if you believe that, then you would take this as being a summary of the last couple of chapters that we studied in Romans. And it would have to do with the believer being under condemnation. If you believe that phrase is not there, then it's a summary of all of Romans, of everything Paul's talking about. It's a summary that goes back to mankind being in condemnation, and so on. So anyway, that's what we talked about last week. And if you want more information, there's notes and there's the audio online, so you can go ahead and listen to that. Now, as we continue on, we notice, again, as a little bit of a summary here, it says, "therefore," and of course, anytime you see "therefore," you find out what it's there for, and it's a summary of what was going on in the past. And so the "therefore," "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so that freedom from sin and death, and being free from that, talks about our salvation, which is another reason why I think verse 1 is talking about the condemnation of a believer. It just fits together. The two verses go hand in hand. The law of the Spirit of life. What is the law? It's a principle. It's things that if you're living by the Spirit, if you are in the Spirit, the Spirit gives us life. That life comes by being in Christ Jesus. So that's what that law is. And being in Christ Jesus has set us free from the other law, the law that we were under as unbelievers. And so as an unbeliever, we were under the law of sin and death. So we've changed laws. It's not the Mosaic law, but it's just a principle that those who are not saved are living under the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death is that they are living in sin, and therefore they are living in death. And so the law of sin and death work hand in hand. Now the verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that's the law, I believe, that we are, that chapter 7 was talking about. That law that we are no longer have to live by. And so that we are not, we do not have to live by the Mosaic law because we've already fulfilled the law. And that law has been fulfilled in us because we are in Christ. But then you notice here in verse 4 that it says that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So in other words, that law is fulfilled when we're in a proper walk. That law, we're not condemned by the law when we are not walking by the Spirit, and we're not walking in the flesh. That has to do with that sanctification process. It has to do with the summary of Romans 6 and 7, that the believer is now not being condemned by the law, but that we are fulfilling the law when we walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but then we walk according to the Spirit. And so we have those two things going on in our Christian walk and life, and that's what we're going to talk about today and continue talking about, is the difference here between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And so we have these two things that are in play in every believer's life. Now, if you're a non-believer, if you haven't believed, you haven't accepted Christ as the Savior, as the one that is able to bring us out of this condemnation, then, of course, you're only going to be able to walk in the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit. Now, it's impossible for the unbeliever to walk in the Spirit, which means it's impossible for an unbeliever to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. No unbeliever is going to do anything that pleases the Lord because they're doing everything within the power of the flesh. And that's important for people to understand, that the best person on this earth, they can appear to do things that are much better than any of us do. There's people out there that have hearts that seem to overflow with kindness. They will spend money, they'll spend their time doing things that look like good deeds. But are they doing anything that pleases the Lord? They're not. They can't. It's impossible because they're doing it all in the flesh. And everything revolves around the flesh, and therefore it's not involving the Spirit of God at all. Now the believer has the option of working between the two. We can operate in the flesh or operate in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So our walk, understand that we are dead to sin. And that's what we just talked about. We talked about that, made a case for that. And what Paul is helping us to understand, that's our position. When we are in Christ, now we are dead to sin and dead to the law. And so that's one thing that many Christians don't understand. And when they don't understand that, that really trips them up because they think that they need to live a life that's proper. They're trying to do things like obeying the law. And when they try to obey the law, how are they doing that? In the power of the flesh. That's the power of the flesh. So So even the believer can operate in the flesh trying to do good things. And that's when you're putting yourself as the one that is doing the work. And since we don't need to follow the law, it's not God who's going to give us the ability to follow the law. It's going to be self that's trying to follow the law, and therefore you're going to fail in following the law. Now, I have to point out that Israel has a special promise that they will be able to follow the law, don't they? And if you read Jeremiah 31, you'll see that that is the part of the new covenant, that they'll be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable them to obey that law, and they'll be teaching others about the law in the millennial kingdom. So there, God specifically told Israel that though you believers, you that little flock of believers going into the kingdom, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to cause you to be able to follow the law. They're told to follow the law. They're always under the law. Even in the millennial kingdom, they're under the law. We are never under law. You notice how Paul makes it very clear we're not under law. We're under grace. But Israel is always going to be under that law.
Will the rest of the Gentiles in the kingdom be under the law also?
The whole world, I believe, will be under the law. But the Israel and the believers, I should say, that little flock of believers can include proselytes who have also believed. So there are going to be two groups of believers, in a sense. They're going to be those who are true Israel, and there'll be those who have become Israel and can be believers. And that group is seen in Matthew 25 as that when the separation of the sheep and the goats, those are Gentiles. The sheep are the ones who are believers who are brought into the kingdom. So yes, it'll be both Jew and Gentile who will be as Israel, and I believe will be given that promise. So they will be teaching others about the law and about God in the millennial kingdom. So that's what these believers will be doing then. But they do have to follow the law, and they'll be under law. But Paul never says that about the body of Christ. Now, people who confuse the two groups are going to say we need to put ourselves under the law. And God gave us the law so that we would know what He wants. And that's not the case. That's actually what that does is trip up a believer so that they cannot please God because they're always trying to follow the law. When you really understand people that try to put us under the law is actually a work of the flesh. It's not the work of God in the life. And that's because Paul said we're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the old program of the law. And again, is there anything wrong with the law?
Nope.
There isn't. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with me, because the law reflects who I am. And that law is like a mirror that makes me look bad. But that's been taken care of in Christ. And so the law no longer can condemn me, and there's no reason for me to be under the law because that law has been already taken care of in Christ. And so you have to understand your position. Once you understand your position, then you can play your position properly. If you think you're under the law, what are you going to play? You're going to play the wrong position. You're going to play that position of trying to obey the law to please God when God said that law's been taken care of so you don't have to play the law. And so these people that try to put us under the law are really doing Christians a big, big disservice in our Christian walk in life. And the majority of true believers think the law is something that is there for us to obey. The vast majority of believers, which means that they're stunted in their growth. They're stunted because they don't understand the purpose of the law, and they are confusing the two programs, and therefore they will never mature spiritually. The only way you're going to mature spiritually if you understand this program of grace, and that's why we need to understand Romans. And if we don't understand Romans, then your whole walk is going to be messed up.
If they don't understand, which I never did, who God made me in Christ Jesus.
That's exactly it. That's that new position you have in this program of grace. And if you understand the separate program of grace, then you're going to be able to walk properly with an understanding of it. Now imagine those who throw out the book of Romans. And there's many that do. Not a great vast majority, but there's many people who throw out the book of Romans, throw out the book of Galatians, throw out all the earlier books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there goes the rapture, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, again the rapture's gone. Many people throw those books out, and because of that, they're spiritually, they're not going to grow. Because the book of Romans is an establishment book. It establishes the believer in Christ. It calls itself that. That's not something I'm saying. It's something that Paul says in chapter 1 and in chapter 16. There's like bookends. It says this book is here to establish us, to set us firmly in Christ. And if you throw out that book, what does that mean? You're throwing out the concrete that's setting the fence post. And the fence post is not going to be set firm, is it? It's going to be wobbling around, and it's not going to work. And so we have to understand the purpose of these books and have to understand this grace program and what God has done for us and our position in that program so that we can live a life that is purposeful and meaningful from God's standpoint. It's something that if we don't get a grasp on that, we're never going to be believers that are going to please the Lord. We're going to try to please the Lord, but we're going to be doing it in the flesh. But we may not even understand that that's how we're doing it. People who are trying to obey the law to please the Lord, they're not thinking they're doing it in the flesh, but they actually are. It's all done in the flesh. And it's not something that we have any promise at all that the Spirit is going to give us the energy or the ability to follow the law. But Israel has been given that promise, and they will be able to follow the law perfectly because the Holy Spirit is going to indwell them and cause them to obey that law and make them able to obey the law perfectly. We never have that promise. And so never, don't let anyone tell you that we're under law, because we're not. What they're doing is bringing us back into the flesh and making us live by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. In general, our walk is where we are going as a believer. We have two options. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. And we all well know that. There's no problem in understanding that. That walk, that we are struggling between the two. Now that's actually one indication that we're believers, that we're true believers, if we struggle with that. Because we have this pull in the two directions that we want to do good, and Paul covers that in Romans 7, that the things that I want to do I don't do, and the things that I do I don't. And so it's Paul has struggled between these things that where he knows what he should do, but his flesh causes him to go in another direction. And so that we have that same fight going on within us. But that's an indication that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have this pull to do evil. We know that we are still operating in the flesh. And so that the flesh has been taken care of in the Lord. You have to understand, the flesh is considered dead. The law is dead, but yet we still have the pull of the flesh.
Well, Jerry, this is a statement here. We have a lot of believers who are Christians, say they're believers, but they're stuck in their growth because they either are confused or whatever. But I think there's probably 95% of the Christian communities out there working their tail off because to show that I've got all these, I'm doing this ministry, look at this, I'm doing that ministry. And so you're saying that pretty much they're stunted in their growth because they're being blinded, thinking they're doing the right thing.
They're stuck in their growth because they think that obeying the law is our instructions for today. And as we move on, we're going to see, well, what is our instructions and how are we supposed to live? And so that is true that, like you said, 95% of believers probably are somehow attached to the law. And
doing something.
And as hopefully we'll see that today, that doing something is not what God wants us to do. Now you have to be careful, because we are called to do good works. But when we're walking in the Spirit, It's not doing good works that makes us walk in the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit, are we in the perfect will of God? Absolutely. How much more does God want? He wants us to walk in the power of the Spirit instead of in the power of the flesh. And then we are fulfilling what God has told us to do. Now, out of that will come the good works. And that's what, we'll just keep going here and we'll see that. But I think most people think that doing the good works somehow is how I walk in the Spirit, and that's not the case. So that our walk is something that we have to be very careful about, and Paul talks about that. That's what Scripture is all about, is that walk that we have. Are we going to walk in the flesh or in the Spirit? And I like to say, are we going to walk in the power of the flesh? Is it the flesh that's giving you the power in your life, or is it the Spirit that's giving you the power to be able to operate in Him? And so that's the thing that we're, the tension, if you will, that we have as believers, that's pulling you in one direction or the other. And we, of course, need to learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that whole idea of Romans, let me just go to Romans 1, because I want to emphasize this, the importance of the book of Romans. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul's talking about the establishment, and when he's writing this book, that's what he's doing, is establishing the believers. That I may encourage together with you while I'm among you. What Paul said, I want to be with you. As he's writing this, he wants to be with them to encourage them, to help them in their growth and in their spiritual upbringing and learning to live by the Spirit. And then if we just go to chapter 16, we'll see that this is exactly what the book of Romans does. Verse 25, it says, now to him who's able to establish you. And it's not just to establish you, it doesn't stop there, but it makes it very specific as how we become established, how we are set firm in the Spirit, according to my gospel. He makes it very clear, this is exactly how we're set firm in Christ. It's not according to the gospel of the kingdom. It's not according to Jesus' teaching as he's wandering the earth and talking. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom with the disciples. It's according to Paul's gospel. He makes it very clear that there's a specific gospel and a specific way that we are set firm, able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages past. So God hid this. Did he hide this from people because he didn't want them to walk properly? Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying this is a new revelation that was given, that Paul was given, and it's given to us, the church, the body of Christ, so that we are now able to walk in a proper manner. This mystery has now been revealed. It's obviously been, if you read it, you'll understand that it's been revealed to Paul. And Paul is the one now revealing it. That's why he calls it his gospel. And that is the gospel that we're reading about right now.
So in our time, during the church age, we're to walk in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, or Israel, so they were saved by faith, but they were to walk in the law.
They were absolutely to walk in the law.
The law was to obtain righteousness. It was just how they were to walk.
They would actually, the law could lead them to righteousness if they perfectly obeyed it, but they couldn't. And it was, and the purpose of the law, really, what Paul says, is to bring them to Christ. Galatians 3:24. The law was there to, as a schoolmaster, to lead them to Christ, and that didn't happen. Of course, they were trying to get their right. That's the problem of the Pharisees, is they were trying to obtain their righteousness through the law, and that's not how they did it. They still had to have their faith in God and not the law, but they were still required to obey the law. So, for instance, King David, did he perfectly follow the law? Well, obviously he didn't follow the law, but he was considered a righteous man. And it's because of his relationship with God, not his relationship with the law. But yet, because of his relationship with God, he would then follow the law. So
the law was the way you walk.
Yes. The law wasn't the foundation. God was the foundation, even for Israel. But they needed to bring the law into that.
Faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament leads us to righteousness. You walk in the Spirit, they walk in the law, but the Pharisees perverted that. Righteousness was through the law.
Yeah, so the righteousness would, they would attempt to bring their righteousness in from the law. However, it was always by faith. And so it was important that Israel, they're always saved by faith. We are always saved by faith. When Christ was on earth, the gospel of the kingdom included baptism, and they still had to follow the law. And so that was part of, if they truly had a faith, then they would truly try to do that. Now Paul comes along and says, now it's not by law, it's by grace. So now by faith, we don't do the law. And if we don't have a proper faith, what are we going to do? We're going to try to follow the law. So we have to follow God's instructions, and if you try to put Israel's program with our program, you're going to be actually totally confused, because you're bringing in two concepts that are contrary to each other. Did that kind of... Okay. So the whole idea, if we talk... First, let's talk about walking in the flesh, because we understand that perfectly, don't we? And if we can understand the walking in the flesh part, then we can relate that to walking in the Spirit. We've had a lot of practice in the flesh. We are in the flesh. It's natural for us to walk in the flesh. In fact, it's so natural that sometimes we don't really realize we're walking in the flesh. So when the flesh is activated and moving and doing things, sometimes we can convince ourselves that when we're walking in the flesh, that we're actually doing it for the Lord. And if we're doing things in the flesh for the Lord, then that means that we're walking in the Spirit. It's convoluted, I know. It's hard for us to separate the fleshly part of us with the Spirit part, and to see those two, how they operate. Because they're, the two of them, you can't operate the two things together. You can't operate the flesh in order to walk in the Spirit, or vice versa. You can't do one and the other. You have to do either one or the other. If you're walking in the flesh, and if you're doing things out of the flesh, you cannot. There's no way that you're operating in the Spirit. And the other way is true too. If you're operating in the Spirit, then you're not operating in the flesh. And so you have to understand that the two are completely contrary and at odds. And we see that in Galatians. So I think I've got that a little later. I jumped ahead, which I tend to do. I jump around a lot, don't I? Have you ever tried to follow my notes while I'm talking? I feel sorry for you people. But if I just sat here and read my notes, would that be boring too, right? Okay, so there. So when we're walking in the flesh, we are not walking in the Spirit. And so you have to understand too, when we talk about the flesh, sometimes the Bible refers to the fleshly, the body, you know, that we're in the flesh. But when we're walking in the flesh, it really has to do with the inner man. It's the inner person. That inner old nature, something you can't see. It's the intangible part that we're normally talking about. It's the internal, the old nature that controls the body. Now, you have to understand that the body is amoral. There's nothing good or bad about the body. Well, if you look in the mirror, you might see some bad. And occasionally maybe some good. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the physical form of a man. And that outer man carries out either the walk that you do in the flesh or the walk you're doing in the Spirit. So in other words, the body's not right or wrong. The body is amoral. In other words, there's no morality to it. However, it's the inner man that we're talking about. So that if the inner man is in control, that flesh, the old man, the old nature, is in control, then the body carries out the wishes of the old nature. If the Spirit is in control, then the body will carry out what the Spirit would want us to do. And so we would do things that would be pleasing to the Lord. Does that make sense? Because the body is really just a container for who we really are. And the inner man is really what we're talking about here. that inner man is something that we need to understand is what drives us. It's not that my body is bad. My body just carries out what the inner part of me is telling it to do. So we end up as walking in the flesh. I've got the verse here, Galatians 5:19 through 21, gives us a list of all kinds of things so we know if we're walking in the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. And this is an indication of that inner man, is the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, which is being morally impure, lasciviousness, unbridled immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is just being in contention with other people, emulations, which is the envious rivalry and contention. So in other words, again, you're not getting along with people very well there. Wrath, strife, seditions, which is division and causing strife again with people, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and all that kind of stuff. So those are the works of the flesh. Now, you know, as you read that list, you probably say, well, that really doesn't describe me. That's somebody else. That's my friends. And so it's that's not something that most people wouldn't say that, well, I couldn't list any of those. But Colossians has another list that includes every one of us. And it says, but now you put off these, you need to put off the anger. Anyone ever been angry? Okay. It's righteous, yes, that righteous anger. We always blame that righteousness on that, right? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not to one another. Yeah, those little lies that we tell that we convince ourselves are okay. These things that pop up in our... we all are guilty of living in the flesh, and we're all guilty of this, and we understand, we have to understand that when we are operating in the flesh, that these things are made manifest, that they come out of us because that's who we are. That's the fleshly part of us. Ephesians 4:22 calls these things deceitful lusts, and they're deceitful, I believe, because we convince ourselves that they're not that bad. There are things that we maybe know aren't part of us, but we always say, well, somebody else is worse. And it's, you know, we always kind of try to raise ourselves up and say, well, they're not really that bad. And put other people down saying, look, I'm better than them, so I'll step on somebody else to make me feel good, which is probably a sin right there. But we don't understand that in ourselves because we're so, aren't we, they're just so natural to live in the flesh, isn't it? We've done it for years and years. And we just fall naturally into that. The 2-year-old child, they know what's right and wrong, but yet, what do they seem to always do?
Lie.
Yeah, the yeah. Yeah. Who did that? And they can lie in a cute way too, can't they? As they come in with chocolate over their face and says, did you eat that cookie? And I said, no.
I didn't eat it in my mouth.
Yeah, yeah. It's all in my face. I didn't eat any of it. But that's who we are as believers. We become more sophisticated as we grow up, which means we're worse. And that's the flesh. When we operate in the flesh, these are the things. These are the things that we produce, the things that we had just mentioned in these two verses. And there's many verses that add to that list. And so the flesh is, there's no good in the flesh. The flesh is completely reprobate, completely apart from God, and there's no good in it. And that's why it's important for us to understand that the flesh is dead in Christ. That part of us that drives us and causes us to act like this is now dead. We have the opportunity now to make sure that it stays dead. We always seem to want to bring it back to life. And it rears its ugly head and activates us when we stop walking in the Spirit and start walking in the flesh. And that's the problem that we have in our Christian walk and life. Now, understanding the walk in the flesh, now let's go to the walk in the Spirit. This is, of course, what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the power of the Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit's indwelling us and giving us the wherewithal, the power to be able to walk properly and to please the Lord. And like I said, it was completely opposite of the flesh. And that's where Galatians 5:16 makes it very clear. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're fighting. We know that fight, don't we? That internal fighting as to doing the right thing and wanting to do the wrong thing. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition. They're contrary to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so the things you want to do, you don't. That's what Paul was talking about. He's talking about this fight between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. That do we operate in the power of the flesh? Do we please the flesh in what we do? Or do we please the Lord by operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the choice we're making every minute of our waking life. So we have the option here to go either way. Now the natural mind, the one we just talked about, wants to operate in the natural realm. We want to operate in this world. We want we're used to touching and hearing and tasting, and this world is quite comfortable for us because this is what we were designed to do. And we've had, like I said, all that practice operating in the flesh, but now we have to operate in the Spirit. We've been given a new life. In Christ, we operate in the Spirit, and that's what we have to do. In order to do that, we need to operate with a renewed mind. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because what mind do we have before we're saved? We have that natural mind. The mind is going to drive us in one direction or the other. And if we continue with the natural mind, that mind that is focused in on things of the flesh, that's where we're going to go. But we need to renew that mind, don't we? We need to rejuvenate that mind. We need to change that mind. And that's exactly what Romans 12 is talking about here, is that change of mind, that we use our mind now to change who we are and to operate in a different system. Going from the system of the flesh to the system of the Spirit is not an easy task, and it's something that we need to continually work on, and we do that by renewing the mind so that the fleshly mind doesn't take control and we are operating in what we're used to. We have to now operate in the Spirit. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world. Isn't that what we do when we're walking in the flesh? We're being conformed to the world, conformed to everybody else. Everybody else is walking in the flesh. But be transformed, which is change, metamorphosis, to be changed by the renewing of our mind. We have to change our mind. We have to get that mind to quit thinking in this realm and think in the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean working at Billy Graham, we get all kinds of nuts there. People that, of course, I wasn't one of them. And they would come in thinking, well, we're just going to be living by the Spirit here, and I don't have to work, I just have to praise the Lord, and their minds are kind of half there because they're so, the term so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, we had people like that. When we as believers are to be the best workers ever, they ended up leaving their earthly realm and trying to live in the spiritual realm and get paid for it. At the same time, they weren't doing what a good believer would be doing. They would end up being worthless. One guy got his fingers pinched by a tying machine. You tie the bundles up, and there's a little thing that comes up, grabs the string, turns it. Oh, he got his finger down in there, and he's out there bleeding on the dock. He's praising the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you. It's just like, they're not in the real world. I don't know what his problem was, but well, the maybe not X. I don't know. It was quite the group. That's true. He didn't. He must have been blaming the Lord in his own way. But that's not the idea of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're actually leaving this world, but we still are living in the world and living as servants of the Lord. It has nothing to do with going onto a high mountain and getting away from everything, going into a monastery. You know, that's how some people deal with it, this whole idea of living in the Spirit. They think that leaving the world as much as they can is living in the Spirit, that they won't be tempted by the things of the world. But the problem is the mind. Your mind is still active, and if your mind is still in the natural phase, it's going to be thinking only natural thoughts. And I use the term natural in a very negative way. We don't want to be natural. We want to be supernatural, and we want to be in the spiritual realm. And so that idea of having our mind transformed, or we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we renew our mind? How do we think of something else? It's God's Word.
So you're bringing up with the Holy Spirit stuff about in situations. That's, you know, when you're having that argument with yourself, you're saying, then it's the Word of God that should rise to the surface.
It's
pretty simple. It sounds so ethereal or religious when you're saying walk in the Spirit, but that's kind of, oh, what does the Holy Spirit say about this? No.
Yes. And that's why it's so important to understand what God's Word is saying to us. Then that's why, not only that, but you have to rightly divide. Are you going to read the wrong instructions? Many people do. And they bring in, like we were talking about, the law. What are they doing? They're concentrating their life to live the law when we need to live in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And that whole idea has to be... Did you realize that the whole idea of walking in the Spirit is only found in Romans and Galatians? That term anyway, walking in the Spirit. Which is interesting for people that throw out those books, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now all of a sudden, they don't have the idea that we need to walk in the Spirit. There are other things that, of course, that talk about they are, in Ephesians, talks about the Christian life and so on. But the specific idea of walking in the Spirit is only found in Galatians and Romans. So these are very important things and very important concepts for the believer to really get a hold of. And Paul covers them in the earlier books so that we can move on into the other books and mature. But we need to have an idea of how do we walk. This is a very basic Christian concept that Paul lays out in his earlier writings because it's so absolutely important for the believer to understand how do we walk in the Spirit. That we are now, we need to be transformed. And how do we be transformed? By the renewing of the mind. So he's giving us basically kind of a step-by-step process of how we do these things. Not that it's easy. It's easy to tell you what to do, but it's very difficult to actually do it and to continue in that life. But we have the tools that we need, and like Mary said, it's Scripture. The Scripture is the thing that we renew our mind in. That's the part we are responsible for, bringing the Word of God into us and having it dwell in us and having it meditate on this, having us study this. It's not just reading it, it's studying it. Is there a verse that talks about reading the Word of God? It doesn't say read it, it says study it. You have to understand it. You have to bring it into yourself and bring it into the inner being so that it's a part of you. But the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely important because an unbeliever can certainly study it and read it. They will not have a good understanding of it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we get so used to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and the ability to look at Scripture that we don't understand the big change we have with the Holy Spirit and the process that He has in making the Word of God come alive in our lives That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we don't take it in, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. Well, that's why we need to get into Scripture. We need to understand it so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with us, work within us. Now, the problem is, like I said earlier, is that the walk in the Spirit, people think it's something tangible, that I can see you're walking in the Spirit because you gave to the poor. You walk in the Spirit because you're a pastor of a church. Ooh, must be walking in the Spirit. You're a pastor, or I mean, you're walking in the Spirit because you're witnessing to somebody next door. That's not an indication at all. And people try to use these things as saying how holy they are. Weren't the Pharisees quite holy? At least in people's minds they were, because they were up here. They were very pious. People thought they were the most holy people on the face of the earth, but they were actually the least holy. They were the ones turning people away from the Lord and not to the Lord. It had nothing to do with what they were doing. It had to do everything with the inside. On the outside, the nice whitewashed tomb, but what's on the inside? Death, putrid, rotting. That's what the unbeliever has anyway. But we as believers, we're not operating in the Spirit because we're doing things. We're operating in the Spirit because of our mind being renewed and the Holy Spirit working in that. Now, when we're working at a job, any job that we're working at can be for God's glory, right?
Yep.
It doesn't matter what we're doing. We're all in the Lord's service. We're all full-time Christian workers. It's not the misconception is you have to be a missionary or a pastor or even a Sunday school teacher. But a Sunday school teacher doesn't quite count because they're not full-time Christian service. But the other ones are, you know. And so that's much more important. Or the mother at home with the children. That doesn't count for anything. They're not full-time Christian workers. Well, they really are. That's where people are so into the outward manifestation that they try to pick out who's the holier and who's the unholiest, and that's not what walking in the Spirit is. The walking in the Spirit let's go to Galatians 5. We all know this verse. Talks about who we are and the fruit of walking in the Spirit, which is in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that are manifested by walking in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such things, there's no law. For those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. And so that living by the Spirit produces this fruit. And notice it's one piece of fruit. It's not individual fruits that we try to work on. It's actually, we don't work at love. We don't work at joy. We don't work at being peaceful. We walk in the Spirit. Now, that's the natural outcropping of a proper walk, is that we will experience love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. That's an indication that you're walking in the Spirit. But again, walking in the Spirit is something that's internal, that has to do with the renewed mind. Now, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking with a renewed mind. We're walking and allowing the Spirit to work in and through us. Well, let's talk about the renewed mind a little bit. And we just covered that, read Romans 12:2. We are not to conform to the world, but be transformed. And that... obviously, and I have to make it clear that if you're not saved, you're never going to work in a transformed mind. You're not going to transform yourself with a renewed mind, because you have to be a believer. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you in order for you to live that life that's pleasing to Him. And so you have to be saved first. Now we have the ability to yield to the flesh or yield to the Spirit. We understand the yielding to the flesh, but now how do we yield to the Spirit? That has to do with where our mind goes. And it's a control issue of the mind. The mind has to focus in on the Lord. We have to live our life surrounded with things of the Lord. We have to understand Scripture, rightly divided. We have to bring these things in, or the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to use these things for His glory. The unbeliever is incapable of renewing their mind because they're only controlled by the flesh. But we have this other component. We have the Holy Spirit. And that renewed mind now is changing from who we were. That's that transformation that we have. We transform by renewing our mind. So it's not something that we can force ourselves to do. It's something that happens because we're into Scripture and the Holy Spirit takes a hold of us and moves us and uses that in order to please Himself. It's His work within us that pleases God. It's not our work that we try to do to please God. And it's not something we do. It's not a one-time thing. We don't read Scripture, let's say, Monday, and hopefully that's all we need to do, and let it dwell in us and then move on. It's something that we have to continually... It's living a life.
The devil may be doing it, but water
doesn't. It's not working, no. That whole argument is shot here, which we're always looking for excuses, aren't we? Yeah, a Flip Wilson comment, right? Yeah. Nice try. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Second Corinthians 6:16 says, "For what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Again, we have basically the flesh versus the spirit. "For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." And I don't think that's what I wanted, but that sure is a nice verse. So let's try Ephesians 4:23. Let's see if that leads me down the right path. Verse 22, "And in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Well, that putting off and the putting on is what the Christian walk is all about. We have the old that we need to jettison, get rid of, make sure that it's dead. Because Christ made that possible. He, in His eyes, it's dead. It's been taken care of. It's, that circumcision has been cut off. That body, that old body of the fleshly nature has been cut off so that we don't need to obey it. We don't need to yield to it. And the key is in that middle verse, 23, Ephesians 4:23, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And so it's this process that of that renewing. And it's not something that we can do. We have to allow God to do that renewing process. And that's why we need to get into the Word. That's why the Holy Spirit is important in that process. And we do that, and now we can renew, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. That's how we live a life pleasing to God. We allow Him to work in and through us. That mind is renewed. We fill our mind with the things of the Lord by studying and meditating on Scripture, and we allow it to richly dwell within us. That richly dwelling is an important part of it. As we think about it during the week and we meditate on these things and it becomes internalized, that's how God can use those things. Colossians 3 talks about that process. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." There's responsibility there, so that we are not just doing it on our own, but we're actually helping others in this process. That's what we're doing today. We're helping people with that process of allowing Scripture, the Word of God, to richly dwell within us and to have that understanding of what is in Scripture. with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. That's the outcome of having the Word of God dwell richly in you. That whole idea that we bring that Word of God in us is so absolutely important. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, that renewing done by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, but then the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's when we're saved, we're regenerated, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is imperative in order for us to be renewed. We need to be renewed, because otherwise we're just walking in the flesh. And if we're not renewed, we can't cause the flesh to renew itself. It's impossible for us to renew ourselves. Telling the flesh to renew itself is a contradiction. How can the flesh renew itself? It can't. It has to. If we're going to be renewed, it has to be done by the Holy Spirit. And we take the tools given to us, Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God that we're richly dwelling upon, and He now is able to transform our lives into something that is useful to Him. And by doing that, we will now bear fruit. That's what we read in Galatians 5:22, that bearing fruit, the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that naturally come from that. Let me just finish up with Colossians. Colossians 1. To me, this is a very important verse in understanding the Christian walk in life. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. How are we filled with the knowledge of His will? Where do we find that? We meditate and wait for God to tell us. You say your special word, and God will reveal these things. Bring a notepad with you and write out what He tells you. That's the kind of garbage that you hear all the time. In fact, people will talk about that, well, I'm going into prayer so that I can have God speak to me. It's completely turned around what Scripture tells us. We find out what God's will is by going into His Word. Why do they call it God's Word? Because it's God's Word written to us. This is how we know God. This is how we understand God.
Perhaps it should show up on the wall. Then you know.
If a finger came.
Right. On the wall. Perhaps that is God.
No, there. That.
Yeah, don't eat that.
So, we, Paul is praying that we are filled with the knowledge of His will. How? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? As we take God's Word in, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and energizes us in that and renews us so that we are able to walk in the Spirit. And that's what verse 10 says. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's our walk. That's the Christian walk. It's not going out and doing something. It's being someone. And that's the renewed person, the one that is able to walk in the Lord, the one that is pleasing the Lord because he's brought His Word into his life. He's internalized those things and the Holy Spirit now energizes that. That's the Christian walk. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. So there are good works involved, aren't there? But at that, the good works aren't walking in the Spirit. That's an indication you're walking in the Spirit. But the walking in the Spirit is bringing in God's Word and allowing Him to work in and through us, putting and assuming that that old nature is dead. That old nature is gone. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how knowledge is so absolutely important for the Christian walk in life. Without proper knowledge, you're not going to walk properly with the Lord. You're going to be pursuing something that is probably coming out of the flesh instead of the Spirit. We have to quit here.